All right, brethren, let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And our text will be looking from verses 1 through 14. And I want to begin with verse 14 because it speaks to religion in not only our day, but in every day, in every age. Man is seeking to come to God and to worship God on his own terms. And when man is worshiping God and trying to please him, it's always without Christ. It's always without Christ. Look at verse 14. I just want to start there. So John 6:14, it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" And that sounds good. But what their intent was to take Christ, make him king, and get him to, well, they would fight behind him to overthrow the rule of the Roman government over them, right? They weren't looking to Christ as the God-man mediator, as the redeemer of sinners, the one who was sent of God to put away sin. And we know Christ didn't go with them. As it says, look back in John 2. John 2, at the end of the chapter, verse 23, it says, "Now, when Christ was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Right? And the miracle, the first one being what he did at Cana of Galilee when he turned the water into wine, and then he came to Jerusalem and with great authority drove out the money changers and the sellers of animals. Right? He performed these things and spoke and did things with authority so that they were amazed at him. But, verse 24, "Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for that he knew what was in man." And, you know, what John is doing so well by the leading of the Holy Spirit is he's showing us the emptiness, the vanity of man's religion. And man is very religious, but left to himself, it's always at the exclusion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It lacks the bread of life. And John is continually showing us how empty, how vain our religion is without Christ, and how desperate we are for the bread of life there, right? And so that's where we're coming to. We're actually coming into 6, where Christ is going to speak of himself being the bread from heaven. We're not going to get into that part just yet, but this is beginning. What we see here in this miracle that we'll be looking at, the feeding of the 5,000, it's beginning to reveal to us just who is the bread of heaven, who is the bread of life, whereby the children of God are set down, gathered around to hear the preaching of Christ, to receive the distribution of that bread, that they might receive to the full all they need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are satisfied with him. It says in verse 13, John 6:13, "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." And so there's great abundance, and nothing is ever wasted. The Lord doesn't waste his bread. Right, he gathers it up and receives to himself all that he came to save and to minister to. All right, now let me just say a few things in the beginning of this text. Let's read verses 1 and 2. John 6, 1 and 2. After these things, right, these things being a good while later, but after what we had just read in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, John here says that we're coming up to another Passover. And John Gill thinks this is a good year between what we just were reading in John chapter 5. I don't know, but there's good reason to believe that much time had passed. And the other gospel writers, they give an account of what we're coming upon here. All four of them write of the miracle of the feeding of 5,000. It's the only miracle besides his crucifixion, our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection. It's the only miracle that all four of the gospel writers actually record for us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write of the feeding of the 5,000. All right, now it says that he went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. All right, and so this is after the other gospel writers, they give accounts such as this is after the time when our Lord sent his disciples out and they preached the kingdom of God was at hand. And they were given power and authority to heal people of their sicknesses and to cast out devils. And they had done many things, and it appears now that the Lord was retiring with them, taking them up to this mount to rest and to get away, because multitudes were beginning to follow after Christ. And so this is speaking of the feeding of the 5,000, and it's the most public miracle, the one miracle witnessed by the most number of people at any one time. 5,000 men plus women and children. All right? Now, the time was near the Passover, and it says in verses 3 and 4, Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, right? They're getting a little reprieve, a little rest from their labors, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, I think it's significant that John makes a note to us that he calls this, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, right? And some note rightly that the religion of the Jews had devolved into just man-made religion. It lacked the savor of Christ. I mean, here's Christ, the Lamb of God, in their presence, and men, it was becoming more and more obvious how much the flesh despises the Lamb of God, right? Despises the Lamb of God. But what I also think that I haven't seen brought out, but what I see in this, what struck me in this, is that, you know, John calls it a feast of the Jews. And when John wrote this gospel, it had been some time, some years after the other gospels had been written. We know that John, for a time, labored among the brethren in Ephesus, right? Gentiles. And he probably knew many believing Jews as well. It had been some time, and so that there were children born to Jewish believers. And John has to tell them, the Jewish believers and the Gentiles, that this Passover was a feast of the Jews. And that tells us that the Christians weren't practicing, weren't doing those things that were written in the law of Moses. They weren't following the feasts given to the Jews under the law, right? Because he had to spell it out. This Passover is a feast of the Jews that they keep, right? And that's actually relevant today because there's a great movement of people that are going back to Judaism, right? And trying to practice these feasts and these things prescribed to us in the ceremonial law, and they feel like they're bringing Christ back into these things. But here's John saying, having to tell them this is a feast that the Jews observe because we as Christians don't observe these things. This isn't for Christians. This is fulfilled in Christ. We keep all the things of the law in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it just shows how man is so willing to just practice religion void of Christ, void of our Lord. All right? And so, and it begins right here as they're in their day practicing their religion, and yet the Lamb of God is right in their midst, the bread of heaven is in their midst, and it's becoming more and more obvious that man despises the Savior. And the more religious he is, the less he wants to do with Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Savior of sinners. All right? And so, you know, another point that I've noticed, you know, I hear a lot of people, not here, but in the world, you see, you speak to many people, or you listen to the radio or podcasts or the news or whatever it is, and you hear that a lot of people are very concerned about the dire state that our nation is in, right? And they talk about mobilizing and doing all these things. You know, the time for prayer is over and it's time for us to move into action. And I hear many that claim to believe God. And some even confess, I'm a Christian, right? Some even confess that they're Christians. But the one thing that is so loudly lacking is declaring Christ the Redeemer, declaring how desperate we are for the Savior of sinners, right? So that we're always talking, man's always talking about what he needs to be doing for the Lord and about changing things now, moving to action and fighting against these things. And so we make these calculations of what's going on, and the one thing that we never seem to include in the calculation is the Lord Jesus Christ, crying out to him, begging him for mercy, asking him to appear and to deliver us and be gracious to us. All right? So the one thing we don't want to miss in being religious is the bread of life. Don't miss Christ. Don't miss the bread of heaven. That's the one God sent. That's the one whom our God said, hear ye him. You look to him. He is your salvation. He provides everything you need. All right, so I've titled this, Don't Miss the Living Bread. Don't miss the living bread. Now, the first thing we see as we come to verse 5 is the tender care that our God shows for his people. For his people. All right? When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, at that time Matthew tells us that Christ was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. He was healing those that came that were diseased and ill and sick and had problems. And they needed healing. And Christ went, you know, he got up from the mountain, teaching his disciples and speaking to them, and went down and healed the people of their diseases. And it got late. It started getting late. Evening was coming upon them. And the disciples said, let's send the people away so they can go into the cities and get food. And Christ said, no, I'm not going to send them away without bread. I'm not going to send my people away hungry. I'm not going to send them away without the bread of life. And so he begins by proving Philip. It says there in the second half of verse 5, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And this, what Philip does, the response of Philip, it reveals what man always does, myself included, and yourselves included, I believe, right? This is what man does. Philip looks around, and he starts to assess the situation. He's looking at at how many people are there. He's saying there's thousands of people here. There's thousands of men, let alone women and children. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, one penny in that day, one whole penny, was said to be able to satisfy, to fill up, and satisfy the bellies of 10 men. 10 men. So 200 means that if they had 200 pennies in their purse, you know, if Judas was carrying around 200 pennies, they could get enough bread to satisfy 2,000 men. But since there was over 5,000 or around 5,000 plus women and children, they would only be able to take a tiny amount of that bread if they had it, and just to get a little taste of things. Now, what he did was he calculated, he assessed the situation, and the one factor he left out was Christ. Right? He considered all these things, but he didn't consider the greatness of our God, the greatness of our Savior. You know, by that time, they had seen many miracles. They had been taught and instructed by the Lord in private, even. Right? He told them plainly things that we now hear and believe and rejoice in, right? What they heard. But even, not only was it of Philip, but even Andrew as well said the same thing. He said, we don't have enough. He says in verse 8 and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And so these disciples, and we like them, speak of so little, right? So we fail to see the riches of our God, and we speak of how hard and difficult things are in the face of Almighty, omnipotent God, whose riches and abilities are limitless. Right? He possesses infinite riches. Our God can do all things. And so here they are speaking of little and having little they can do in the presence of Him for whom nothing is impossible. Right? Our Lord, when He was speaking to Abraham, when he's 100 years old, and says, next year at this time, you're going to have a son through Sarah, from Sarah. And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for your God? Our God is telling us, He's declaring to us, don't count me out. Don't forget about me. When you look upon things, You look at them in the light of my grace and my power and my glory. You trust me. You look to me. All right? And so our Lord is teaching them that as immense as this problem seems to be, our Lord is the one who can solve it. He's the one who performs and does all things for His people. You know, and the disciples would learn this over a lifetime. You remember how confident Peter is, how confident, how strong, how arrogant and proud Peter is, and how quick he was all the time to say things. But we see that at the end of John, in chapter 21, when our Lord is speaking to His disciples after His resurrection, He speaks to them and He asks Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter's response was, Lord, thou knowest. Right? And he asked him 2 more times, Peter, lovest thou me? And all Peter could say is, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest all things. Because that's what He's teaching us. Lord, you know all things. To me, these things are impossible. I don't know what to say or how to respond to these things. But Lord, nothing's impossible with you. And you know all things. Lord, I know that you are able to provide everything for your people. And so our Lord has a very tender way, and that's what he's doing for you this morning. you that are gathered here, he's tenderly caring for you. He's gathered you together here to hear his word to you, filling your bellies with the bread of heaven, comforting you to know and to hear, do not fear, do not be afraid. Your God knows all things, right? He knows your trouble. He knows your fears, and he's providing all things for you and shall provide all things for you. In Philippians, it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ, or by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? He fills us that he may be glorified in our eyes. Right? He gives us faith so that we behold and witness the miracles of our God, who cares for you, who tenderly cares for you, who's not rebuking you for your unbelief, who's not beating you for your unbelief, but has gathered you again, has brought you here to be fed with the bread of heaven, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and so, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. We are dust, and that's each of us here. We're dust. We see our folly. We see how quick we are to cry that we're undone and all is lost and it's over, but your God is assuring you that he provides everything that you need, right? He'll everything that is happening, it's according to his will and his purpose, all right? So this is needful because it pleases our God to use his disciples, right? To use you, his people, his servants. You, whoever you are, the servants of God, this is needful for them, and that's not limited to me as your pastor, right? That's not limited to those who preach for you at times when necessary. That's for all of you that have been given a heart, who love the Lord and are just looking to serve him any way that you can, right? Even if you're in the back, you know, covering the nursery, it's still a help because you're there. You're lifting that burden. You're sharing in that labor and that burden with your brethren, right? It's for all the servants of the Lord. He's providing for you, strengthening you to continue in service to your God and to your brethren. All right, now, we see this in verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down, right? And Mark said, by companies. Make them sit down by companies. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. That's from Mark, right? So there was an order, right? He set the people down in ranks. And what the Lord is showing us there is that he does. He teaches us an order, right? And I've seen it. We've become more orderly over time, in the sense that your God is maturing you, he's gathering you together, he's causing you to hear his word, giving you a heart to serve him, right? Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. All right, so he's teaching you, he's giving you a heart to want to hear him, he's giving you an ear so that you do hear him. More and more, you know right where I'm going when we go to certain scriptures. You know and you can see Christ in it because he's given you that ear to hear him. And he's giving you that more and more. All right, now they're being seated. What does that picture there being seated? Well, when we're seated, it's a cessation from the works of the flesh. Right? When we're up talking and fellowshipping, each one is talking, right? We're each, you know, everyone has something to say, and we're all participating in that discussion and that fellowship, if you will. But notice how the Lord has us come and sit down, and there's only one person talking, and it's not me. By the grace of God, it's not me speaking, but your God ministering to you that bread, where you're not participating in that actively where you're saying things, but that the Lord is feeding you. He's distributing bread to you. He's causing, I don't know what to say, what each of you has need of, but the Lord causes, you know, me, I study, I have notes, I have an idea of what I should say, but the Lord brings out things that we need to hear, that helps us, that ministers a word in season to our own heart. And so the Lord is using poor, weak, worthless things, such as this man standing here before you, to distribute that bread of heaven to you, that he's gathered you together, caused you to come and be set down right here, right now, to hear his word. And that's a blessing, brethren. That's gracious. That's merciful. All right? Now, this leads us to the next point where we understand, oh, this is the church's purpose here in the earth. It's to distribute the bread of life to the Lord's people. Right? That's what we're doing here. We've come here to worship our God and to hear his word for us this morning. We want to hear. We want to know, Lord, what have you given to your servant that I may hear what he says? Lord, help me, right? As our brother prayed this morning, asking that the Lord help me to distribute that bread, and that as it's distributed, you hear, with the ear of faith, you hear the voice of your God and your Savior, your Lord, teaching you what you have need of hearing. All right? Now it says in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves. Here we see this. He took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. Right? The Lord teaches me. I stand before the Lord and ask the Lord, help me, Lord. Give me your word for your people. Give me a message that your people need to hear and minister this word to them. All right? And it says that he distributed to the saints, to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. All right? Set down. And one thing that strikes me of that, and that is that that word was for those men and women that were set down there. All right? That bread didn't go out to the surrounding towns where they all stayed away from the Lord, where they weren't seeking the Lord, where they had no heart or desire. But everyone that was set down had bread distributed to them. You see that? You see the beauty there and what the Lord is showing us, how he's gathered you, his people, here this morning to hear this word and to give you this bread. All right? And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, as much as they would, as much as they could handle, the Lord was giving it. Right? And so that shows us just what a heart we want to have, right? When we come here on Sundays and Wednesdays to hear, Lord, what do you have for me to hear? What are you feeding your people today? Lord, let me fill up my belly on it. Let me be full and nourished with what you've given to strengthen your people for this day. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 10. Ephesians 4:10, it's speaking of, well, our Lord says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. All right, that declares our Savior who laid down his life, who went into the grave, who died for us and was laid in the grave, right, and rose again. And having been raised, he gave gifts, right? So he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did the Lord give these gifts? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I'd never been more stable and secure than when I began to hear the gospel of my sovereign God who saves his people according as he wills. I grew up in religion. I grew up hearing a lot about God and a lot about Jesus, and I was tossed all over the place because I wasn't under the sound of the gospel, the clear declaration of sovereign, almighty God who saves his people as he wills, as he pleases, and does all things for them in accomplishing their salvation. That's what your God has done. And as you hear that, he plants your feet solid down in that gospel, held fast by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the things that used to trouble you and blow you all over the place in fear and in worry decreases. Those winds get less and less and less, and you settle right there in Christ. And yeah, you may see your own sin from time to time, and you may see just how wretched you are, but your hope is fixed steadfast in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see it all the more plainly how desperately we are for him and how perfect and mighty a God and Savior our Lord is, and how he keeps us, and how he hasn't let us go, how he hasn't turned us over to the lust of this flesh, but that he's provided everything for us. All right, it says, verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. You, what he's saying there to you in this hour is, you that need God, you that are sinners, you that see that your works have been nothing but enmity against God, has been nothing but rebellion against God, because you're not looking to the Savior. You that see that you have no hope in yourselves, look to the one whom the Father is holding up before your eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him whom he sent to be the Savior of his people. This is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfills all righteousness for his people, putting away their sin by the death of himself. He made sacrifice of himself unto the Father, and in the process purged us of our sins, made us clean and spotless before him, so that your God is pleased with you, his people. Right? He's pleased with you. And so he's accomplished our salvation. And so here now he's declaring what he's done for his children. And he's gathering up his children to himself, that we might know him who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might know him who is our life, by whose life we now live and serve the Father and serve our God and serve his people, right? That we might know him. And so we gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. The bride and the Spirit say, come. You that are thirsty, come. You that are hungry, come. Because God has provided a gracious Savior, willing and able to save to the uttermost and to do more than you can even ask or think. Above all that our limitations hold us in, your God overcomes them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Cry out to him. You that have nothing and are struggling and are fearful, cry out to the Savior. Cry out to your God. Beg him for mercy, and he shall be merciful to all who come to him seeking that mercy. Now, the power, it's not in me, right? I can't make you look to Christ. I can't make you receive Christ. I can't make you believe. But I declare him knowing that he is able to reach right into your heart, taking out that heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh that believes, that loves him and desires him, that is given a stomach, if you will, for that bread of heaven, whereby you are satisfied with nothing but that bread of heaven. All right, our God does that for his people. All right, now, a great miracle was done that day, and it was witnessed by 5,000 men, plus women and children. Our Lord made bread and fish multiply that was not there. Right? There's a few things, but that means that in omnipotent power, he had to create that which wasn't there before. And that's what our God does for his people. He creates life. He creates his people out of nothing, right? By his own spear, by his own seed, by his own power. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6, that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Right? Therefore, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so that's what our God does. That's what our Savior does. He creates anew. You that were nothing, you that had no hope, you that were sinners of the Gentiles, your God has created you and formed you in his body, whereby we know him and serve him and delight in him. All right, now we're told that they ate as much as they would, and they were filled. And that declares to you that Christ is all you need. Christ is all that you need to come before God, to stand before him, and be received by him in that great and final day of judgment. There's nothing more you can add to it. Christ is all. He is sufficient. He's provided all, and he's all that God accepts. He's all that God receives. And all who come to the Father through Jesus Christ are received of him, and you shall never be ashamed, because Christ has made you spotless and righteous before him. All right, Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so, being filled with him, be satisfied wholly with his work. You've nothing to fear, you that trust Christ, you that bring nothing in your hands, but trust in Christ and Christ alone, because that's what the Father gives to his people. All right, so this fullness of his work we see there in verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. There's plenteous of forgiveness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is lacking. All who need mercy shall find it in him, because he's a gracious, abundantly gracious, wonderful, magnificent Savior. And so I pray the Lord give you an ear and a heart to hear these things, and that you receive them in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that he fill your belly, that you are satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he does for his people. So I pray you bless that to your hearts, brethren. Amen.